Well, friends, tonight can we please turn to the Gospel of Mark, and it's chapter 14, Mark's Gospel, and the 14th chapter. Just while you're looking up the place, I'd like to thank the minister of this church, the Reverend Patterson, and the session for allowing me to be here and for giving me the invitation to open the Word of God to you and with you. And it is a humbling thing to be asked to preach the Word of God, and yet a wonderful thing as well. And this is the first time I've ever stood in this pulpit, and I don't know too many folk from Mourne or from Kilkeel, and so I feel a little bit nervous, as I always do, but we trust that the Lord will really bless us tonight as we gather around His feet. And thank our brother Aaron for singing for us. Aaron and I have known each other for quite a number of years now, and we used to take part in different meetings. Sometimes he would sing and I would preach. I was going to say we were a little bit like Moody and Sankey, but that wouldn't be altogether true. But he was a better singer than I was a preacher, as you'll discover before the meeting is over. Mark chapter 14, and beginning at verse number 3. I've been thinking about this meeting for quite some time, different thoughts and texts and messages brought before me in the study in different times. But I really feel that this is the message for this evening. And I just want to speak by way of encouragement to all that serve the Lord amongst the boys and girls this evening. Oh, this chapter really isn't about children, but it is about service and consecration and dedication. Mark 14 and verse number 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. We'll just end there at verse 9, this reading of God's precious and infallible word, and we know that God will bless even the reading of it to your hearts. You'll find our text this evening in verse number 8. It's the first part of the text. Very simply it says, concerning this woman who we believe to be Mary, the woman with the alabaster box, she hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. Can we unite our hearts together? We're very conscious tonight that we need the Lord's grace and help and speaking voice. So we'd encourage you to pray and exhort you to pray. Ask the Lord to come down and visit us with His presence, with His power, with His speaking voice. Pray that the Lord will minister to your heart and to the hearts of all gathered in. And that even tonight we'll see something of the loveliness of our Saviour. And it will count no sacrifice to be too great for us to make for His name and for His glory. Father, we still our hearts in Thy presence this evening. We thank Thee, blessed Lord, for the one in whose name we meet. We thank Thee for a Saviour who is altogether lovely. We rejoice, O God, in the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. We thank Thee, O God, that even tonight in song our hearts have been drawn out, O Lord God, after Thee. O God, as we live in this world, we pray that Thou wilt help us to hear Thy voice. Lord, tonight we would bear witness to the words that have been sung, that, Lord, Thou would speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of Thy tone. O God, we pray that we'll hear the voice of our God this evening. Speak to every heart and to every life, and grant the blessed anointing of the Holy Ghost upon the preacher, upon the hearer, and upon Thy precious word. So, Lord God, we pray for Thy help. Let my name perish, O God, and be forgotten. Hide me behind the cross. Let us leave this place speaking about our Saviour. Grant, O God, that he will see tonight of the travail again of his soul, and will be satisfied as his people are further sanctified and led on with thyself. Bless us now, loving Father, we pray. Glorify thine own great name. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Some of you will have heard of an old preacher who has gone to be with the Lord by the name of Oswald Chambers. He grew up in the city of Aberdeen in Scotland and was converted under the ministry of the great prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Oswald Chambers did not know that he had but a short time in which to serve the Lord, and he ministered not only in Scotland but also in mainland UK and the United States and Japan. And he had a tremendous ministry as well during the First World War in Egypt, where he was a chaplain to the troops. He died at the age of 43 in the year 1917, leaving behind a godly wife. And his wife collected some of the writings that Oswald Chambers had used to minister to the students of a Bible college in Scotland. And she correlated them and she brought them together into a devotional book that is still widely circulated and read in these days in which we are now living. And the title of that book, very simply, was My Utmost for His Highest. My Utmost for His Highest. Whether you own that volume or not, or whether you've read it or not, really at this moment of time is irrelevant, but think for a moment about the title of that little book. My Utmost for His Highest. And that ought to be the desire, and that ought to be the vow, in a sense, that every child of God should make. That since the Lord has saved us, shed precious blood for us upon a cross, and offered up that sinless life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and He's now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, exalted in glory, and all things are under His feet, and one day we will stand before Him, and by God's grace we long to hear those words, "Well done." Let us make it tonight our desire, even our vow, our purpose of life, that we will give of our very utmost for His highest. Now, that term is not a term that is found in the Word of God, but I believe that there are many verses in Scripture that encapsulate the sentiments behind that term. And one of them is the words found in verse number 8 of the chapter that we've read together. Whenever the Savior said concerning this woman, "She hath done what she could." In other words, she has given of her very utmost for the highest cause and for the highest name that heaven and earth affords. Before we enter into really the meat of this sermon, if there's any meat in it, I trust there will be, I just want to say a few simple things about this woman. You'll notice from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, who this woman was. We're told in verse number 3 that having gone to Bethany, to the house of Lazarus, a supper was made, Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. So we know that the woman that we read about in Mark chapter 14, who anointed the feet of the Savior, was none other than Mary, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. There are three occasions whenever we read about Mary in Scripture. And every time we see Mary, she's always found at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42, we read about that occasion whenever the Lord went to the home of Mary and Martha. And incidentally, that home was a home where the Savior was always welcomed. Some people believe that the very last place the Lord visited in His body before He ascended into heaven was the home of Mary and Martha. Because Scripture says that before He ascended into heaven, He went as far as Bethany. And it's very possible that He went to Bethany just to visit one last time this home that He was so welcomed in. And in Luke chapter 10, we read about how the Lord entered into that home and Martha was cumbered about much serving. But Mary sat at His feet and she chose that good part that should not be taken away from her. And then in John chapter 11, verse 28 to 32, we read about the death of Lazarus. And again we find the sister of Lazarus, Mary, and she's found sitting at the Lord's feet. And here in Mark chapter 14, we read about Mary again at the feet of the Lord, anointing His feet with this precious ointment, and washing and drying His feet with her hair. There's a great study that you could do about sitting at the Lord's feet. The place of adoration. The place of consecration. The place of devotion. The place of communication. The place of commission. And I believe tonight that the Lord would have us to sit at His feet. So we know who she was. And we also know very clearly where she was. It says in verse number 3 that she was in Bethany. Now Bethany wasn't all that far from Jerusalem, just a little bit further on. Over the Mount of Olives and over those hills around about Olivet, we find the little village of Bethany. And Jesus often went there, and here we have Him in the house of Simon the leper. A leper that Christ had healed. And the Lord always loved to follow up men and women that He'd met before and fellowship with them again. He never forgot about His followers, His converts, His disciples. And the Lord would have us to not only have Him as Savior, but have Him as Lord and Master within our homes. There were at least 17 people in this house. You got Mary, and Martha, and Simon, and Lazarus, and of course the Lord and the 12 disciples. So there was at least 17 people crowded into this little house. So we know where she was, and we know who she was, and you'll notice as well what she had. It says that she had in her hand an alabaster box of spikenard. Now, alabaster was a type of white, almost translucent stone. It was a relatively soft stone, and so it could be easily carved and easily shaped, but it was white in appearance, and it was somehow translucent. You could put a candle behind it, and you could see the glow from the candle through the stone, and it speaks about purity and it speaks about transparency. And that's what the Lord would have us to be. These earthly vessels of ours. The Lord would have us to be pure. To be white. And also in a sense to be transparent. The Bible says that the Lord desires truth in the inward parts. And there's nothing that we can hide from the Lord. And the Lord would have us as we live in this world, that people might see not just us, but beyond that, they would see Christ in us, which is the hope of glory. So we're getting a little bit of a picture here of Mary, who she was, where she was, what she had, what she did. She took this little box of ointment and she broke it, and she poured the ointment on the head of the Lord. And then she washed His feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And not only that, but you'll also notice when she did it. It says in verse number 7, "For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always." And that was, of course, a reference to the crucifixion, whenever the Lord would leave His disciples in a physical sense and go to a cross and then ultimately ascend up into heaven. And then would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with them. So this happened just prior to the Lord's crucifixion, as he himself indicates in verse number 8, she hath come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. So for Mary, her time was short. And for all of us, as it says on the wall here at the back of the church, our time is very short as well. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That was the prayer of the great psalmist David. He said, Lord, teach us. And that's education. Teach us to number our days. That's multiplication. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And there's application. And I believe that Mary knew that her time bodily, physically, with the Lord was going to be relatively short. And so she applied her heart unto wisdom, and what she was going to do, she did quickly. The Lord said the same thing to Judas. Judas, what thou doest, do quickly. And in a sense, the Lord, I believe, would have us to be the same, whether it's in the home or in the workplace or in the church or with the Sunday school or with our families. What God gives us to do, we need to do it quickly. Because the night cometh when no man can work. Therefore, we must work the works of him that has called us while it is day. And so this woman gave her utmost for her highest. And as you sit with your Sunday school class, or your Bible class, or your own little children at home, or your grandchildren as they sit on your knee, and as you live in this world to be salt amongst a world that is putrefying and to be light amongst a world that is filled with darkness, may God enable us to do what we can for the glory and honour of our Saviour's great name. She did what she could. And the challenge for us tonight is, will you and will I, will we do what we can for the Lord? Notice just three simple things about this portion of Scripture. The first thing is this, Mary's sacrificial action. Mary's sacrificial action, verse number 3, really gives the whole tenor of what this portion of Scripture is about. It says that there came a woman having an alabaster box of spikenard ointment, very precious, and she brake the box and poured the contents rather upon his head. Now she had this action of sacrifice. And you'll notice that it was a very costly sacrifice. It says that this ointment was very precious. It says in verse number 5 that one of the disciples piped up and says, well, this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 pence. And for a woman like Mary, the average wage in Bible times was about 1 pence every working day. And so there was, generally speaking, more than a year's wages here in this little alabaster box of ointment. A year's salary. And in one moment of time, she doesn't count it too great a cost to spend all of this ointment and all of the money that was poured into that ointment. She didn't count it too great a thing to anoint the head of her Savior with this ointment. It puts a lot in perspective, doesn't it? Sometimes we look at our lives and we look at certain areas of our lives and we somehow think, well, I know what the Lord requires of me and I know what I need to put into my Christian walk and relationship with God to receive God's richest blessing, but perhaps the cost is too high as we see it. And we know the truth of that hymn, but you never can prove the delights of his love until all upon the altar you lay. For the favour he shows, the joy he bestows, are for those who will trust and obey. And we know that we want God's blessing. And we know that we want the joy of God in our hearts. And we know that we want to be used of God. But sometimes, aren't we guilty of saying that the cost is too high? And we're so far removed from the sentiments in the heart of men like C.T. Studd, who said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice could ever be too great for me to make for him. It was not too costly for Mary to give all of this ointment that undoubtedly she was keeping to use in herself. But she denied herself, and she made this sacrifice for the Lord. How much do we really, in the 21st century in Northern Ireland, sacrifice for the Lord? Self-denial, if we're honest, is something that we really know very little about. And yet we think of the words of King David in 2 Samuel 24:24, where he said, God forbid that I should offer unto God a sacrifice of that which doth cost me nothing. Friends, if it doesn't cost us something, it's not a sacrifice that God is well pleased with. Now, whenever we're thinking about sacrifice here, we're not thinking about a sacrifice that atones for our souls. That sacrifice has been made once for all, forever, upon the cross by the offering up of our Lord's body and soul as an atoning sacrifice and the shedding of His blood for our sins. But we're thinking here about living sacrifices that are wholly acceptable unto God, which Paul incidentally said is our reasonable service. But sometimes, in the light of Calvary, even we feel it's unreasonable for God to ask us to give our all to Him. Sometimes we just give God the leftovers rather than the first fruits. Years ago I heard about a preacher in America. I'm not sure who he was, but he was an old holiness preacher. And he'd gone to this particular church to preach to a large congregation. It was a church that had an altar up at the front, not because they believed in the sacrifice of the Mass or anything like that, but it had a place where people would sometimes come at the end of the meeting to dedicate their hearts and their lives unto the Lord. We've all got different views about those things, but that was the church that this man was in, and he went to the pulpit. And he reached into his coat pocket and he brought out a banana. The congregation, some of them were offended, others were kind of surprised, others were taken aback and didn't know what to think, and this preacher said very little and he just peeled the banana. And very slowly and very methodically, and evidently he enjoyed the banana because he ate it all and kind of licked his lips when he'd finished, and then took the banana skin and threw it over the pulpit onto the penitent form, and then said to the congregation, that's what some of you are doing. You're giving God the scraps. You're giving God the leftovers. But here we have a woman who gave God the very first and the very best that she had to give. It was a costly sacrifice. But not only that, it was a complete sacrifice, because it says that she literally broke the box. And once that little box was broken, the ointment was, in a sense, lost, and she took the ointment and she poured it on his head. All of it. She broke the box. It wasn't like she screwed a little bit off a lid off the top of the little box and then just poured a little bit out and then looked at the side and thought to herself, well, that should be enough. No, she poured it all upon the Lord's head. There were no half measures with Mary. She was an all or nothing believer. Hudson Taylor said, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. And she poured it upon his head, and possibly as well, we believe from John 12, verse number 3, some on his feet. And so she's anointing the Lord as her Savior and as her Lord and as her Master, and nothing was held back, nothing was kept for herself. This was absolute surrender. I wonder tonight if we reached that place. Have we reached that place where we have said, well, I've given God everything that there is to give. And it mightn't be very much. And it might not be very attractive. And it might not be great in the eyes of the world. But what there is of me, my blessed Redeemer, He has it all. F.B. Meyer, the great preacher of Melbourne Hall in the city of Leicester, was once sitting in his study at home, discouraged about the fruitlessness of his ministry. How often have we felt like that? I feel like that at least once every single week, usually a Sunday night or a Monday morning. And old F.B. Meyer was sitting there in his study, and he almost felt that he was just going to give up the ministry. He thought about all the sermons that he'd preached and all of the meetings that he'd held and all of the people that he'd spoken to, and he just felt that his ministry had been so fruitless. And then he says it wasn't a physical voice or an audible voice, but he was convinced it was the Lord, and he just felt as if the Lord was saying, now, have I got the key to every room? And F.B. Meyer said that it was so real that he put his hand into his coat pocket and he brought out his house keys and he set them on the table in his study, and he looked at those keys and he says, "But Lord, I've given you so much." But he knew that there was one area of his life that was not yielded unto the Lord. And he says, "Well, Lord, there's one key, but I'm keeping it." And as he, in his mind and in his heart, utters those words, he says, "I felt this heaviness coming over my soul." And it was just as if the Lord was, his blessing, as it left Samson, as if the blessing of God was leaving me. And I felt so guilty and so ashamed. And I literally cried out, he says, in my study, "Lord, you can have every key." And that was the moment in time where the ministry of F.B. Meyer, in a sense, was changed. And he became a tremendous instrument and a tool in the hand of God. Now, folks, tonight, let's be honest. How much of God, or how much of our lives, does God really have? A couple of hours on a Sunday? An hour and a half midweek for the prayer meeting? Maybe 15 minutes in the morning before we go to work, or half an hour at night before we retire to bed? All of those things are good, and we need to give God those special times, but are there areas of our lives where God does not have the key? Because God, I believe, demands a willing sacrifice or none at all. God's not going to bend our arms up our backs. God wants us to willingly consecrate ourselves unto Him. It was not only a costly sacrifice and a complete sacrifice, but it was a contrite sacrifice. It says in verse number 3, she break the box. You ever search the scriptures and come to the conclusion that most of the things, maybe even all of the things that the Lord ever used were things that were broken? He took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he distributed it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then there was a little boy that came one day with his lunch, the 2 fish and the 5 loaves. And one of the disciples says, "But Lord, what are these among so many?" And the Lord just took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave to the disciples and they gave to the multitudes. We think of Gideon going down to fight the Midianites, just 300 men. Thousands had gone home and they'd forsaken the battle, but there were 300 left, and the Lord told them to take clay pots, and whenever the trumpet would sound, they were to put little lamps inside those pitchers, those earthen vessels. And then at a given time they were to break them so that the light would shine forth. And again you have the principle of brokenness. And here we have Mary with her little alabaster box. And she can't anoint the head of the Lord and the feet of the Lord and fill that house with that beautiful aroma until first there's brokenness. David said, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Friends, when last in a prayer meeting did you experience brokenness? When last in the closet, alone with God, did you experience brokenness? And I'm not talking just about shedding tears, but I'm talking about that brokenness of heart. Over a world, over a generation, over a Sunday school class perhaps that's lost. Over young people that have left our churches and left our denomination and are out in the world tonight. When last were we really broken honestly before God? It was a contrite sacrifice because she broke the box and according to John 12:3, she washed his feet with her hair. Now that spikenard ointment was runny like oil. It was the most precious thing that she had. And I believe it reminds us, folks, that it's what's on the inside, that's the vital thing. Once the Lord sees that brokenness, what He sees beyond that, that's the important thing. And she anointed His head and then His feet, and then she began to wash His feet with her hair. Now some of you'll know tonight from 1 Corinthians 11 verse 15 that a woman's glory is in her hair. And we also know from the Bible that no flesh shall glory in His presence. And I believe that as Mary just got before the Lord and she was broken before Him and she began to weep and she began to wash His feet, with her hair that she was just coming before the Lord, and she wanted no glory at all for herself. And as she washed his feet with her hair, she was covered. And her face wasn't seen. And there was no glorying in the presence of the Lord. Folks, tonight, is that one thing that maybe grieves the Lord even about her service? That we want so much of self to be seen rather than the Saviour. It was also a consecrated sacrifice. This spike and ard, or this nard, was in all likelihood to be used for her own death, because it was an ointment that was used to anoint the bodies of the dead, as the Saviour indicates in verse number 8. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And in all likelihood, this was set apart for her own burial, so her family would have something that wouldn't cost them, that the price was already paid, and so that her body could be anointed. But she just lays all that aside, and she's entering in a sense to his death. Paul the Apostle said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by the faith in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And she's identifying with the Saviour's death. Folks, the Saviour said, except a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. A.W. Tozer said, it is relatively easy to get a man or a woman to a cross, but it is a cross that leaves them uncrucified. It's a velvet cross. It's not a cross that identifies with a crucified, forsaken, rejected Saviour. Tozer went on to say that there are three distinct things about a man on a cross. A man on a cross is facing in one direction. A man on a cross is lifted up from this world. A man on a cross has no future plans of his own. You see, whenever somebody in Jerusalem saw a man leaving the city with a cross upon his back, they knew everyone to a man, that individual will never be back again. And friends, tonight, that is what the world needs to see whenever it sees a person naming the name of Christ. That person will never be back in the world again. And Mary is identifying with a crucified Christ. You know, it's difficult to get some people nowadays to a prayer meeting. Some professing Christians, you couldn't move them to go to a prayer meeting or an outreach meeting or even a gospel mission. And yet they're all together convinced that they're going to heaven. Folks, maybe for us tonight it's time to break some of our alabaster boxes and do what we can and give our utmost for our highest. Moving on, time is almost gone, but secondly, notice Mary's scornful accusers. Her sacrificial actions, her scornful accusers. It says in verse number 4, there were some that had indignation within themselves. And Mary discovered very quickly that if I'm going to go through with God, and I'm going to give my life to God, and I'm going to sacrifice everything that I am and everything that I have for my Saviour, there's going to be people, even professing believers, and they're going to criticize, and they're going to despise the life that I'm living and the things that I'm doing. These were professing believers here, and they were filled with anger and filled with indignation, and they began to scorn Mary, generally speaking, because at least one of them was materialistic. Verse 5, it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. They were materialistic. We know from John 12 and verse number 4 that Judas Iscariot himself, the treasurer, he was the spokesman. And according to John 12 and verse number 6, he didn't really care about the poor that here in Mark chapter 14 he's so quick to stand up and defend, but he cares only about the money. Materialism. And sometimes believers fall out with each other over things like money and property and finance. And what somebody else has, and what somebody else gave, and what somebody else didn't give, or what somebody gave something to, and they become filled with scorn because of materialism. And they were also filled not only with materialism, but they were filled with misunderstanding, because in verse number 4, they asked the Lord why. Why was this waste of the ointment made? They couldn't understand. And if you're going to go through with God, there'll be many people that won't understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. Whenever a man becomes a true Christian and they're truly born again, the world out there doesn't understand it. Do you mean you're not going back to the pub? And you're going to give up gambling, and you're going to give up immorality, and you're going to give up lying, and you're going to give up cheating, and you're going to give up worldliness, and you're going to give up the booze, and you'll not be back, and they just can't understand it. But even whenever a believer maybe wants to give everything that they are and everything that they have to the Lord, there are other believers that will say, listen, you're going too far. You're becoming fanatical. And they don't understand. But you know, Mary had understanding and Mary had discernment, because the Lord says in verse 8, she has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Out of all of the people in that room that day, only Mary really understood that the Lord very soon was going to be crucified and was going to be buried. I believe that as she anointed the Lord, she knew exactly what she was doing. Now, how did she know that? Because in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 39, whenever Martha was so busy and cumbered about much serving, Mary sat at the Lord's feet and she heard His word. She heard His word. And I believe that right there and then the Lord revealed to Mary some of the great secrets, because the Bible says that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And some of these people didn't really even understand at this moment of time what was going to be happening in a very short number of hours and days. They were materialistic, they were misunderstanding, they were malicious. They were filled, it says, with indignation. And the Lord rushes to her defense in verse number 6 and just says, right now, leave her alone. Just let her alone. Why trouble ye her? Now, I'm not sure what Mary, how she responded whenever she had done this. I believe that she was so taken up with the Savior that she didn't give an antagonistic response whenever they said these things. But the Lord knows every single heart. And the Lord knew the things that these people were saying about what Mary had done was causing her a lot of pain and a lot of trouble. Friend, you get some bitter, backslidden, half-baked believer telling you that you're wasting your time or you're doing it wrong, that hurts. Maybe somebody almost saying that it's a waste of time to bring children in on a Sunday morning and to sit around an open Bible and give them the gospel. There are believers today that think there's some other way to win children rather than just giving them the gospel. Folks, we're living in days where people have plan Bs and we're building new carts left, right and centre. New carts lead to death. And they're telling Mary, you've got it wrong. And they were malicious and saying all these things about her. Maybe somebody just converted gets shot down. Maybe an old saint that has served the Lord for years is counted to be out of touch with reality. Maybe concerning children's work, outreach or prayer. But listen, she hath done what she could. And as a child of God, you've only one real voice to listen to. And it's the voice of God speaking to us through this precious old book. She hath done what she could. Often the critics do nothing. I don't really follow football. I don't know much about it, but I know a lot of people that do. And oftentimes, while you've had, is it 11 on a football team or 12? I'm just not even sure. But whenever they're in the field, all of the experts and all of the people that are brilliant at football, they're in the stands. The people in the field, they don't know anything, but they don't know what they're doing. Because the ones in the stands that are standing with a can of Coke in one hand and a packet of crisps in the other, and they're shouting and cursing and swearing and telling them they've got it wrong. Thousands of people, all the experts in the stands. And yet the people in the field, you'd think they didn't know what they were doing. And if the people in the stands were so good, why don't they get a shirt and a pair of shorts and a pair of boots and score a few goals for their team? And you'll discover that there are many people, you're in Christian work, you're teaching a Sunday school class, and all of the experts are out there sitting in pews, pew warmers, passengers, doing nothing, but they're the experts. They can point out all the faults in the church and all the faults with the Sunday school and the children's work and the committee and the elders and the ministers. But if they've got it so right, well, why don't they put their shoulder to the wheel? Why don't they take up the plow? Folks, I know what it's like. You know what it's like whenever people say things against you, as they did with Mary. And not only that, but they were murmuring. Verse number 5, they murmured against her. Probably one of the cardinal sins of God's people. I was asking a brother in the Lord recently, you know, you've probably heard a testimony of a converted drunkard, a converted drug addict, a converted paramilitary, a converted gambler, a converted, somebody that was out in the streets fighting and punching heads off people. Do you ever hear the testimony of a converted gossip? Do you ever hear the testimony of somebody that was full of pride and they got converted from that? Or somebody that was a real bigot, or somebody that was full of bitterness. Do you ever hear a testimony like that? It's like you give up gambling and you take up gossiping. Give up boozing and you take up backbiting. And all these respectable sins within the church. And Corinth was full of them. The Corinthians had been delivered from idolatry, and had been delivered from adultery, and had been delivered, some of them, from sodomy, and had been delivered from drunkenness and riotous living. But they were full of gossip, backbiting and murmuring and division and strife. So you've got Mary's scornful accusers. You've got Mary's sacrificial actions. But lastly, you've got the Master's soothing approval. You can just see how confused and hurt Mary could and might have been. She thinks she's doing the right thing, and she is. And the only person in the room that really seems to understand that is the Saviour. But Mary was a blessing to Christ. Verse 6, the Lord says, "Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." She was a blessing to Christ. And folks, tonight, that's the most important thing. To be a blessing to the Saviour. As the psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And all Mary wanted to be was to be a blessing to the one that had been an infinite and eternal blessing to her. She had the smile of God in her life right at that moment of time. And friends, if you've got the smile of God in your life, that's paramount. She was a blessing to Christ. She was also, I believe, a blessing to herself. Because in blessing the Lord in turn blesses us. And whenever we serve the Lord out of the right motive and in the right manner, and we're knowing our hearts that what we're doing it for the Lord. You know, I used to come home from meetings and missions and gospel services really, really discouraged. Still do quite often. And almost got to a stage thinking, this just seems to be vain and fruitless. And I wrestled with this. And I used to think about that verse in Corinthians, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." And I would pray over that and say, "Well, Lord, if that's right, well, where's the fruit? Where's the converts?" And then I discovered that whether it looks successful in the eyes of the world or not, it's never a vain thing to seek to glorify the Christ of God. It can't be. It cannot be a vain thing. In your little Sunday school class, if you've sought with all your ability to glorify, to magnify, to exalt this wonderful Saviour that died upon the cross for us, that cannot be vain. And if we know that we've done that, whether the world heralds us or hounds us, whether they praise us or pelt us, if we sought to glorify the Lord, friends, that should be a blessing in our own lives. He was a blessing to yourself. Cheer yourself up and live for God. She was a blessing to your home. John 12:3 says that the aroma, the fragrance, the scent of that ointment that filled the house. and the house is filled with this fragrance. I'm sure houses in Bible times didn't smell too good, some of them. People coming in from dusty roads, taking their shoes off. Probably most of the time they wash their feet, but you know, you can get the picture here, and the hot sun and no air conditioning and no air fresheners. But she took this box and she broke it, and the aroma, the scent of it filled the house. But most of all, there was a sweet fragrance that went up to glory. And there's no greater fragrance in a person's life than a Christ-like spirit. And you go into somebody's home and you know that in that home there's an atmosphere of prayer, and there's an atmosphere of Christian love, and there are Christian values, and there's an open Bible, and there's a family altar. And then you bring that atmosphere out of your home and you bring it into a church, and then you bring it into a Sunday school class. You could be a blessing to your home by breaking that alabaster box. Mary also was a blessing, not just to the Lord, not just to yourself, not just to your home, but she was a blessing to the multitudes. Verse number 9, we're finished. The Savior said, "Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." This story has filled the world, times without end, with its beautiful fragrance of a woman who just did what she could. And may God help us to do the same and to give our utmost for the highest. We'll just hand it back to the Reverend Patterson. Thank you.
Thank God, servant, for bringing that word to our hearts tonight, a word of encouragement, a word of challenge. We too might be like Mary and do what we could and can for the Lord. 490. Let's just sing in closing, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise." We'll just sing the first and the last two verses, please. The first and the last two of 419. We'll stand as we sing. This passage of Scripture tonight. We bless Thee, Lord, for the lessons gleaned therein. O God, how we see Mary, and how her sacrifice was a complete one, and how, Lord, it was a contrite one. God, we pray that we might break the alabaster boxes in our own life. We pray, Lord, that we might be broken vessels whom Thou canst use. And, Lord, there might be an aroma of Christ, a fragrance of Him that will permeate from our very being and person. Lord, despite what the world might say, help us, O God, to do and to give our all. Lord, we pray it might be said of us, He hath done what He could. She hath done what she could. Bless our Sunday school teachers. Thank the Lord our labors are not in vain in the Lord. We ask, O God, that Thou might even be pleased to give fruit for the labors and the days that are before us. Lord, that the children, in and above all, might see Christ in each of our teachers. Yea, they might see Christ in the preacher. They might see Christ in the oversight. Father, we pray, I would write this word in our heart even tonight. Thank Thee we have fed upon the good things of Thy word. Bless Thy servant. Courage his heart even as he would travel home tonight. May Thy presence be his portion along the way. Bless our further time of fellowship. Thank Thee for the good things provided. Help us, Lord, to eat unto Thy glory. Help us, O God, to render our all unto Thy service. Accept our thanks. Thanks, Lord, for this meeting and for the good things provided tonight. Lord, afterwards, bring each one of us safely home. Give us a blessed day tomorrow in Thy house, for we ask and pray these things in our Savior's name.